In Romans chapter 12, we'll be starting in verse 11. Today's a special day in regard to the study because it's kind of neat. We're going to get like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We're going to get, instead of one big, long, boring sermon, we're going to get 8 sermonettes. And that's good because that's all our attention spans can handle anyway, little sermonettes. Each verse that we're going to look at, we're only looking at 3 verses, is kind of a little sermon in itself divided into little sermonettes. And what this is you know, we know that chapters 1 through 11 spoke of doctrine. And we got to know how God does what He does, why He does what He does, what He's thinking, the best of our ability to understand what God is thinking, and also how we play into that. But then chapter 12 started, and it is now, from chapter 12 on, how to be a Christian. And so what we have here is another section, another class of Christianity 101. And last week, we had verses 9 and 10, and now we're going to go 11 through 13. So this is how to be a Christian, how to love, basically. So I'm going to start with 9 and 10 just to get a flow of what he's saying here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And now the section we're going to do today. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's stop there. This first verse we're doing is all about serving the Lord. Beginning with not lagging in diligence. If you have the old King James translation, you'll notice it says something a little bit more biting. It says, not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. You want to know what slothful means in the original language here? It means tardy, that is indolent, irksome, grievous, slothful. Irksome. Don't be irksome in business or in diligence. Check it out. The word indolent, now some of you, for me, the word indolent goes right by me. I had no clue what that word meant. It just sounded bad. And so I looked it up in our American dictionary, and the word indolent means disinclined to exert oneself, habitually lazy. Boy, not lagging in diligence has suddenly taken on a whole new meaning, huh? We can read right through this and say, yeah, not lacking in diligence. I get it. I'm totally there. Let's keep reading before I start thinking about it. And you really start thinking about that. That is, it's funny. Habitually lazy, that is irksome to people who have asked you to do something. I love this. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. I can sit here and I can pound the pulpit and I can wave my Bible and say, so stop it being so lazy. But you know what? This is one of my favorite sins. I tell you, this is an area where I've got to continually look at God's Word and daily make that choice not to be lazy. Now, some people would say, how could you? You're not lazy. Talk to my wife. She'll tell you. I have what is called selective laziness. I'm lazy where I darn well please to be lazy. And other things, when I need to get it done, I go ahead and do it. But I tell you what, it goes against the grain of my natural sinful flesh. These things that we're going to look at today, each one of these little snippets, sermonettes, go against the grain of our sinful flesh. None of this isn't natural. It's not natural. Well, to be not lagging in diligence. We're worshiping. I turned. I started looking at these little signs up here. Be kind. Be safe. Be responsible. It's kind of funny because we got these signs up here, no matter how big they make them and no matter how big the letters, these kids aren't going to do any of these things. The only way these things would ever be done is if, and you know, I relate this to us, is if we each day before the Lord lay our lives out before Him, and He has to do these things through us. Without the Lord, I'm a lazy pig. And with the Lord, I actually get some things done. The key is hanging with the Lord all the time, because you know what we're going to end with? I'll go ahead and do like what some of you do when you read a novel. You read the last chapter first. That way you know what's going to happen. Well, what's going to happen is we're going to get back to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because you're not going to be able to do any of these things without first laying your life down before the Lord and allowing Him to cut away. And so, not lagging in diligence, not to be irksome. Fervent in spirit. The word fervent is like bubbling, like bubbly, you know, effervescence kind of a thing. In spirit, and I talk about in spirit, it's not necessarily the Spirit of God, though the Spirit of God has much to do with it. But spirit can also mean and does mean mental disposition. When I was in Peru, and I told you you wouldn't hear anything about Peru today, I lied. When I was in Peru last week, Dan and I spent time at the Bible College, the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Lima. When we first got there, we were standing outside our room about 11 o'clock at night when a young lady rudely interrupts us. I'm talking real heavy, important stuff with John Bonner, the guy who's the director down there, and the three of us are standing outside our room, and then this young lady just rushes up and says, "Oh, John, oh, John, oh, John, oh, we were just praying and we were just talking about the Lord, and it just occurred to me that, I mean, like, every time we talk about the Lord, what a great thing it is, and how we get closer to the Lord, we get closer to each other, and I could just, you can just tell that God really is doing a work in us, and He's just, and I'm watching this girl and thinking, this is funny. This is great. She is fervent in spirit. So fervent in spirit that she just totally forgot that she was interrupting us. Totally, absolutely not aware of anything else around her. She was just so excited about the Lord. Now I thought that she was just on a high from that night, and we can get that way, can't we? Get on a high. But you know what? I had to deal with this girl for the next 4 days. In fact, I had to deal with her and about 30 other people that were real close like her. Yeah. Amen is right. These guys were just all over it. They were excited. You want to talk about fervent in spirit? You want to hear about some dingy people? When we were about ready to leave, we had to leave right around lunchtime, and Dan and I were leaving and said, "Hey, see you guys later. We got to go." And then a couple of the students looked up at us and said, "Wait a minute. You're leaving now?" I said, "Well, yeah, we have to leave sometime." And they said, well, wait, let's pray for you." And I said, "Oh, yeah, we can always take that." And every one of the students got up from their noodles and gathered around us, laid hands on us, and did one of those long 25-day prayers over us while their food got cold. And then even after they prayed for us, wanted to still talk a little bit more about God. That's fervent in spirit. When you're just excited to talk about the things of God, excited to talk about His glory, His love. Now, this isn't a thing, by the way, of emotionalism, but more of the state of the mind, that mental disposition, because I think we can think of this as an emotionalism thing, like, oh, I've always got to be excited. I've always got to be, you know, bouncing off the walls for Jesus Christ. And what happens is if we believe that we've got to be physically bouncing off the walls for Jesus Christ, we're going to keep, well, running into walls. Because we're going to base our relationship with God on how we feel today rather than the truth of His love for us. And to be fervent in spirit is not to necessarily always be bouncing. But when you don't feel like bouncing, knowing that the Lord is there and just being excited anyway about who He is, what He's doing. These kids are so excited, kids. The students, most of them are in their early 20s over there at the Bible college. They're excited to be there, but I do wonder what's going to happen when they get out of school and they're in the real world, because, you know, it's like each one of them, it's like each, the Bible college is all around them. They've got believers who want the same things all around them all the time. They don't have to do what you and me have to do today. Today, when we're done with church, we have to leave and talk to people that don't like God. We have to live in a world where our bosses don't like God. And I pray for them that after they get out of school, that they would continue to be fervent in spirit. And I pray for you that after a church service, and you get out into the world, you would still be fervent. Serving the Lord. Now remember, in serving the Lord, our first service to the Lord is verse 1 and 2 of this chapter. It's our reasonable service to lay our bodies down before God. That's our first and our reasonable service. And then exercising the gifts that God gave us. That is another service, more service. And we read through verses 6 through 8. But all of this must be done without the lazy, apathetic attitude. A lot of times we serve the Lord and we can just say, yeah, well, I do it because that's what you do when you go to church. We got to serve. Pastor said serve, so I serve. I heard one guy put it, well, what else am I going to do? He really said that. It was kind of funny. But we are to serve the Lord without lagging in diligence, with a fervent spirit. But notice we serve the Lord. If you've been going to this church any time longer than 3 weeks, you will have heard me say that. We serve the Lord. We do not serve each other. Now, we do serve each other. That's what we do, right? And you can even find in the scriptures where the Lord says to serve one another. But understand, it is the Lord that we are serving while we are serving one another. I was 17 years old, got a job working at Wiener Schnitzel. That's not funny. And my first real job, and I went there for the interview, and the manager / owner sat down with me and he interviewed me. And he asked me that question. What question? He says, who is the most important person here at Wiener Schnitzel? And I, you know, and of course, you know, immediately, because my brain travels in these directions and it's unfortunate, but I was thinking, it's that little wiener dog guy on the pictures. You know, because he is Mr. Wiener Schnitzel. No. But then I stopped myself and thought my way through it. And I tell you, it was not my intention to stroke the man, but this is the answer I came up with. I said, the manager. I did get the job. But I said, the manager. He says, why would you say that? I said, well, because if we're not trying to please the manager, if I'm not doing what the manager says, then I'm going to be a problem here. You know, pretty clever for a 17-year-old to get his job. He hired me, but then afterward told me, he says, well, you know what? You got the wrong answer there. The most important person at Wiener Schnitzel is the customer. Yeah, yeah. The customer is the most important person. And I go, oh, that's right, I get it. You know, that makes plenty of sense to me. But you see, I tell you what though, in regard to Wiener Schnitzel, that may be the case. But in regard to life, it is not the case. The most important person is the owner slash manager. As a result of all the things I told Wiener Schnitzel manager, you know, that, you know, I was able to serve the people. And that is the way it is here. If we are going to serve the people correctly, our main focus must be the Lord Jesus Christ. But we get that twisted a lot, don't we? Where we think our whole bag is to make sure that the customer is the most important person. I'm a Christian, which makes you the most important person. Well, you're not. If I'm a real Christian, you're more important than me. But you are not more important than Jesus Christ. And so I do not serve you, I serve God. And some of you are thinking, oh, come on, that's just semantics. You're just kind of, you know, twisting our brains a little bit. Doesn't matter, just as long as we serve. Well, not quite the case. Because if we are serving people because we're Christians, then we are going to start expecting something from people as a result of our service. But if we are truly serving the Lord, why? Because He served us first at the cross. He's already paid us infinitely more than we deserve. And we are serving the Lord out of response to what He has done for us, then we're not going to get cranky. We're not going to expect anything. Oh boy, boy, isn't that true? You start serving and you've met them, haven't you? I've done so many things at this church and nobody's worshipped me yet. And so that person misses the point. But anyway, it's all about serving Jesus. And so while I am serving you, or you are serving me, or we are serving each other, consider that we are serving Jesus. I would say, consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. King will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him and say, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So while we are serving one another, consider that person that you are serving to be Jesus Christ. Ooh, now we're getting a little bit harder on all of this. Remember that old, I grew up Catholic, and there was one story that was told of a man by the name of Saint Martin. Some of you have heard this because, let's see, this is Calvary Chapel. That means 75% of you were Catholic. Saint Martin was a guy who was honored by his people for some great thing he had done. And he was very rich and he had a lot of things. And he was given a cloak and was, you know, this beautiful cloak to wear around his armor. And they told him, this is a sacred cloak. This is something that you will not give this to anybody. You won't sell it. You won't do anything. This is a special thing that is only for you, for you alone. And St. Martin was okay with that. And then that night, as he was driving, his horse, driving his horse into town, there was a poor, old, naked man. And he said, please, can you help me? And Satan Martin, knowing he wasn't supposed to give up the cloak, decided to tear it in half, He gave half to the old man. And that night when St. Martin had gone to bed, the Lord Jesus appeared to him and says, good move. That was me. That was me. Think about all the times we had opportunity to serve where it could have been Jesus, plainly Jesus in disguise. Now, in serving one another, it doesn't have to be a weird Twilight Zone thing for it to be Jesus. Okay? In other words, hey, I just served somebody, and I think it was really Jesus. I think Jesus was putting on a, you know, clever disguise, and it was really him. You don't have to go there. Just serve. Just love on people. And for everybody that you loved, everybody that you served, remember that you are serving Christ. It is Him all along. And if that is our state of mind, if we understand that, if we really have that understanding, then we are serving correctly. And let's go on, verse 12. More Christianity 101. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Rejoicing in hope, not in circumstances. In Luke chapter 10, we read when the 70 had come back from an outreach they were doing. Jesus had given them power over demons and to heal the sick. And they had gone out and they had cast out many demons. And when they laid hands on people, they were healed. And the disciples all came back to Jesus. And Jesus said, how'd it go, boys? And they said, you wouldn't believe, this is great. Even the demons are subject to us. And remember what Jesus said to them. He says, hey, guys, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Now, why would Jesus say that to them? Well, I'll tell you why. Because sometimes the ministry isn't that successful. Jesus does not want his people, his children, to be rejoicing when things are wonderful and then sitting in a corner pouring dirt on our heads when things are horrible. He wants us rejoicing all the time. And when you look at this rejoicing in hope, it's not about, it's not hope, oh, I hope I go to heaven. But it speaks more of, if you've heard me teach this as we've been going through Romans, that giddy anticipation of heaven. And that's where we rejoice. We read throughout Scripture over and over again that we are to rejoice. But how do you do it? You get your eyes on the destination and get them off of the circumstances. You see, the amazing thing about a real Christian is his ability to be at peace and to rejoice when circumstances are painful. That's the difference. Oh, we sing that song, Blessed Be Your Name. Blessed be your name. One of the lines in it, blessed be your name when the road is marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Oh, if you don't know Jesus, you walk in here, we sing that song. You go, these people are nutty. Come on, man. I live for comfort. I live for making things feel wonderful for me. And when you're over here praising God and doing this, oh, singing to God and saying, oh, I love you when everything falls apart. I love you, I love you. That is dingy to a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But you figure, whether or not you know the Lord, there are hard days and there are good days. And the person who doesn't know the Lord rejoices when things are good and they fall apart when things are bad. But a Christian rejoices all the time. So Paul is saying, basically, rejoice in the destination, not in the ride. Rejoice in the destination, not in the ride. You know, it would be as if, to help you understand that and what that's like and where our attitude must be, is that it would be like as if your great Aunt Teresa died and left you with millions. Oh, of course, you have to wait for probate, you know. Got to wait for all that stuff. And they say, okay, in 45 days, you're going to get $3 million. Well, while you're waiting during that 45-day period, your car falls apart and the bill collectors are pounding on your door. You owe a grand total of $8,000. Meanwhile, in 45 days, you're going to get $3 million. Is the bill collector or the car falling apart, is that going to really bum you out? You're going to go, oh, the car fell apart. You know, that thing was a Volkswagen, and you know in 45 days it's going to be Mercedes. You know, bill collectors, you owe, and you say, you're right. I'll pay you. It's paid. Don't worry about it. It's paid. No matter all the mean things a bill collector says to you, there's nothing that can steal the fact that you know that $3 million is on its way. So, you see, we look forward to heaven. It's more than $3 million. Satan comes knocking at your door. He calls you on the phone. And he says, you owe. And you say, yeah, whatever. You see, we've inherited much more than $3 million. We've inherited the kingdom of God. I love, this is one of my favorite verses, Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Says, do not fear, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. We get the kingdom. And so, why is it that when little things fall apart in this world, maybe it's a big thing that falls apart in this world, we just absolutely fall apart. Get your eyes on the kingdom. Rejoice in hope, not in circumstances. Rejoice in the destination, not in the ride. Patient in tribulation, sermonette number 5. A good way to translate this for us to understand it, being patient in tribulation would be like staying under difficulty. This ride that we're not rejoicing in, because we're rejoicing in the destination, this ride is bumpy sometimes, isn't it? Well, maybe for me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Difficult is the way which leads to life. Difficult. Look up the word difficult in the Greek, and it means to afflict, narrow, throng, suffer, tribulation, trouble. The word difficult there in the Greek does not mean day in the park. It doesn't mean smooth sailing. Narrow is the gate, and smooth sailing is the way which leads to life. I like that. But a lot of people believe that, and a lot of people will fall away from the Lord or run from the Lord only because of some false evangelism. You know? Because I could stand up here and tell you, you give your life to the Lord, everything's going to just be wonderful for you. And there is some truth to that, because what happens is, everything becomes wonderful in your heart because you know your destination. You know how much He loves you, what He's done for you. But too many times, you know, just because some pastor or some guy on the street corner just wants you to say the magic prayer. They'll say anything to get you to say the prayer. And they believe that once you've said that prayer, that that's it, you're sealed. It's a done deal. And then what happens? Difficulty comes and you say, wait a minute, you didn't tell me this was going to be hard. Well, you never asked. And they fall away because they believed that God was going to do something that He never said He would do. But it is difficult, the way which leads to life. And the question is, how do we stay under? Well, how do we stay under the difficulty? Well, again, look to the destination. And not only is that destination where we will be, but check it out. It's what we will be. So often I get wrapped up in the where. I do. You know, you get into the streets of gold. Gold streets, so pure you can see through them. I'd like to see that. Pearly gates. One pearl makes up those gates. That's a big pearl. I'd like to see that. You know, and of course, well, most definitely, because I, quite frankly, I never think about the streets and the pearls. I just think about how awesome it's going to be there with Jesus. I finally get to see. Finally get to see Him face to face. In Revelation chapter 5, John sees, it says, a lamb that had been slain, which tells me that when we see Jesus, He's going to bear the scars. And that forevermore, we will look upon the love He has for us. We could talk all about the precious stones and the gates and the streets, but the most beautiful thing in heaven will be the scars. And so we think about those things. We think, wow, okay, I'm going to be in a great place. No, it's more than that, gang. It's not only where you will be, it's what you will be. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And for extra credit, you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about how the seed is sown. We're just, these bodies are little seeds, but then something so much more glorious than these bodies will be there. What we will become is just so much, it's crazy. It's just crazy. Off the wall stuff. And so, if we look forward to where we will be, what we will be, we can stay under tribulation, troubles, as we read in James chapter 1. You know, hey, God's doing a work in these trials. What kind of work is He doing in us? He's developing patience in us. He is developing character in us so that we will be what He wants us to be. And to stay under the difficulty, to be patient in tribulation, is to hold still under the knife. You hold still under the knife. Oh, remember what happens when mom's trying to get that, you know, that splinter out of your toe when you're a kid? If you didn't hold still, that means you got three scars instead of one. Such is the case anytime anybody takes a knife to you to try to repair something. If you don't hold still, you are in for more pain. You're in for more difficulty. And the fact is, God is cutting away our impurities, refining us in the difficulties. Why? Because not only are we going to be somewhere, we're going to be something. And God is already working that change from glory to glory, as we read in 2 Corinthians. We are being changed from glory to glory, and the change is already happening now. Unfortunately, it is through tribulation. We would like for it to be, you know, like every time we eat ice cream. Well, if we eat a lot of it, it does change you. Okay, continuing steadfastly in prayer, sermonette number 6. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Well, we've read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. You know, in relation to rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, this continuing steadfastly in prayer says, always calling ahead. Always call ahead. You see, while I was in Lima, I would email my wife. She'd email me back. It kept me going. It reminded me that I didn't have to be in Lima forever. Look, I like Lima. I do. And I do like it in this world. And I don't mean that in the sense of the sinfulness of this world. It's just that there are many things to enjoy in this world. But this ain't my home. And Lima is not my home. And so there I was in Lima, emailing my wife, and she was emailing me, and it just helped me realize that I was going somewhere after that, somewhere much better, much more important, and that this Lima thing was not forever. And so as we pray, as we call ahead, and it's neat because when we do pray, it's not a deal where we just kind of yak and yak and yak at God and then He doesn't talk back, but prayer is more conversation with the Lord. And by doing that, He'll email us back, which, by the way, you know, if we talk to God and He talks back to us, but don't look for that in the prayer. What I mean is that the Lord may speak to you in your heart during prayer, and sometimes the Lord speaks to us, and that's a wonderful thing. But if you want God to talk to you, this is where He talks back, okay? Oh, and somebody had, you know, once said, you know, if you want God to talk to you, and go like this. Okay, so, sorry. But it gets you excited about going home. It makes you realize that there is, hey, this is not it. And so you pray. You pray without ceasing. This isn't a matter of how am I going to get anything done if I'm always on my knees before God. No, you do spend time on your knees, but I'm talking about when you're in the car. Who are you talking to while you're in the car? Okay, right. Who are you talking to when you're out just by yourself? Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. You can just be walking down the street talking to God. Always involving Him in everything that you're doing. That is what it is to pray without ceasing. And I just want you to encourage you to do that. But also, we would pray as individuals, but we would also pray together. And this is a good time to do a commercial for all the prayer times we have here at this fellowship. We pray Sunday nights. We pray, the men pray on Tuesday mornings at 6 o'clock. And not only does that draw us closer to the Lord, but it draws us closer to one another. And so it is a very important thing to do. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And so this verse, verse 12, it deals with how our brain handles everyday life, where our thoughts go and where our thoughts hang out. Really, it does. You don't really, I mean, you kind of look at it and say, well, what do you mean? Well, verse 12 has everything with just keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, doing the Isaiah 26:3 thing, which is He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. Where's your head? To be a Christian and to be a loving Christian, somebody who knows how to love, it depends upon where your head's at, where your thoughts are, where your eyes are, and where your hope is. And so this is so much more important than we think. So love the destination. Love the destination so much that that is where your joy comes from. Love the destination so much that you will hold still during the difficult times and always call ahead. Verse 13, sermonette number 7. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, it takes our head from the Lord. Now we're going to be looking at each other here. But it's great to be starting with serving the Lord and having our eyes on Him, because then we're kind of dumped into this verse 13 thing, which, oh boy. Distributing to the needs of the saints. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. You want to hear something that'll just tear your heart out? By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, that's Jesus, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what's awesome about this fellowship? I didn't need to read that verse to you. It is not my intention to stroke you and make you feel wonderful. You know me, I don't like it when you feel wonderful. But the fact is this. Just in regard to the latest thing that was happening with Justin and Cindy Anderson. The Lord used you to provide for their needs. But that hasn't been the only thing I've seen in this fellowship. It's been several things. One thing after another, I've seen you all just come together or as individuals take care of people within the fellowship. That's cool. That's God. Now, this verse, by the way, distributing to the needs of the saints, or from 1 John chapter 3, as I just read, these verses, they are not to be used as an accusation toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what I'm saying? The Bible is a mirror. We look at the Bible and the Lord speaks to us. And when we read something like this, we go, oh, oh, that's me, huh, God? And the Lord deals with our hearts as we read His Word. But many times we like to take the Bible instead as a mirror, we use it as a flashlight to shine in people's faces. Or maybe we do use it as a mirror, but instead of saying, wow, man, I need to wash my face, we say, hey, I think you need to wash your face. That's not what the Bible is here for. Yet, I've seen it even before I was a pastor. But as a pastor, I've seen it, and I'm going to see it again, where somebody in need pulls out a couple of verses. And he says, you see, you're supposed to take care of me. I don't know, call me belligerent, but that's a good way to get me not to take care of you. I noticed that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Paul spoke of spending portions of his ministry. He was hungry, he was naked, he was in peril. He even said in Philippians chapter 4, I know how to be abased. He said, I know what it's like to be hungry. And not once in speaking of these things did he say, you know what? And if you guys, the church, would have been doing what you're supposed to do, I would not have had to be hungry. I wouldn't have had to go through the things I've gone through if you guys would have been behaving the right way. He not once laid a trip on them in any form or fashion. In fact, when the Philippians gave him a gift, we read in Philippians chapter 4, he said, you know what? Not that I needed this stuff, but I'm just glad that you gave it because that's fruit to your account. But then he says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. He understood that everything he needed came directly from God Almighty. Are you in need? Guess who's going to fulfill that need? I'm not going to do it. This church is not going to do it. God will do it. So if you're in need, don't expect or demand the church to provide for you. God is your provider, not the church. It's a shame. Sometimes I can get up here and rant and rave like this, but the people who need to hear it don't hear a thing. They say, yeah, but shouldn't the church take care of me? And church, by the way, saints, Christians, if you know someone in need, then you do what you can. You do what you can. Understanding 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, in regard to widows, as Paul was telling Timothy, you know what? I want you to help the widows, except would you please check the widows out before you just start pouring money into their purses? Will you see what their situation is? Because there are many people who will just go ahead and sponge off of the church. So God's word is clear. There will not be those who sponge off of the church. So, I figured something out. This is the coolest thing. If you are in need, or you consider that you may be in need, like, I'm in need, I need, I need. I want to make a suggestion to you. Naturally, tell the Lord your need. He hears you. He does. And then try to find somebody else who may be in need and try to help them. I actually stole that from my grandmother. My grandmother, my mom told a story about my grandmother that, you see, my mom grew up very poor, and my grandmother was married to a very horrible man. He was a drunk, and he used to beat my grandmother and my mother and the rest of the kids. I mean, just, you know, bloody, bruised kind of stuff. Every bit of money that he would make would go to getting drunk. And they would raise goats and chickens and rabbits, and that would be their food. My mother's dresses were made from flour sacks. Or the old flour sacks made out of material. And my grandmother would cut up the flour sacks and make clothes for my mom. There were times they didn't have anything. And my mom would say that sometimes somebody would just come by, somebody poor, and say, can you just help with something? And then she would always find something to give them. And my mom would chew out my grandmother. Mom, how can you be so stupid? We don't have anything. My grandmother's response, well, you never know, and that could be Jesus. Back to Matthew 25, huh? Yeah. Here was a woman who was in great need many of her years. And yet, if she saw somebody hurting, her heart went out to them instead of for herself. And I'm blessed by that. So blessed by that. You know, as a result of that, I see my mom. My mom is the same type of person. It's so funny, she has all of the she lives in San Diego. And the immigrants, the Mexicans that come up from Tijuana, you know. She hides them out in her house, you know. I mean, she's always got some of them living with her. They always work for her, and she's always taking care of them, giving and giving and giving. It's a beautiful thing. It is just so beautiful. You know, God took care of my grandmother. And He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Matthew 6:33, we're familiar with this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. These things, what things? The things that you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom, not the fellowship. God's going to provide for you. God's going to provide. You're going to get on your knees before God when you're in need and say, oh God, please, please, take care of it. And God really hears. And He will provide for you. Maybe He will use the fellowship in that. Maybe He will use something totally different. Blow your mind kind of stuff. I want you to know that this has been a big soapbox in my own life and in my own walk with God. Because we have a way of manipulating one another. What do you mean? I know that I too could get you to maybe give me a little something. Have a little prayer right now. I could say, guys, I need prayer. Let's all pray. Lord, I need $20. And I'm coming to you because I know that you have $20 somewhere in one of these guys' pockets. And, you know, we can all go there. And because of that, my wife and I made it a point never to tell anybody when we're in financial trouble or when we're in need of something, except we will tell people who can't help. You know, sometimes you find somebody else, they don't got any money, they don't got nothing, and you just go to them saying, hey man, can you pray for us? We don't got nothing either. Ooh, cool, let's pray. You know? And that's cool because that way you can't manipulate each other in getting you stuff. And so I would always bring it, my wife and I, we went through 3 years of this horrible time. We didn't have any money at all. We keep going to the Lord saying, God, you've got to give us money, please, we need money. And you know what? You want to hear something really weird? He took care of us. He took care of us. We didn't need to manipulate the church. We didn't need to manipulate our brothers and sisters because why? God is our provider. Oh my gosh, this church secretary, she used to get so mad at me. She called me up one time and she said, Kevin, weird thing happened. Somebody just came by and left a bunch of money for you. And I said, yeah, great, praise God, cool thing. I'm come down, pick it up, you know, and they had all this, it was from an anonymous donor, and I took the money, and she says, you really needed this, didn't you? Yes, I did. She said, why didn't you call us? I said, because I tell God when I need something. She said, if you would have told us, we could have given you what you needed. We could have, you know, hey, you know, we like you. We want to take care of you. You know, I said, well, but, and I told, I said, but God is the one who provides for me. She said, if you would have called, we could, I said, wait a minute. I never called and you're giving me money right now. I want to encourage you to lay the same trip on yourself that I lay on myself when it comes to when we're in need. Lay it out before God. He knows. He'll whisper in somebody's ear or He'll drop it out of the sky. Which, okay, yeah, I think I got time for this and then we'll do the last one. Which, my favorite story about this is some missionary friends, friends of some friends. I met this guy, and they've been missionaries forever. But when he first got married, early 70s, Jesus movement, it was just a big deal. He told his wife, we're going to be missionaries. And she says, yes, okay, I'm in it. And then they got married, and then she found out, whoa, he was serious. And They drove around literally living on faith. And he kept telling her, when you need something, just pray. That's it. You just pray. And she had had it because all they had at this one point was this, motorhome thing. And that's what they lived in. And they were just driving to the next place to go minister, to do something. They didn't have anything at all. And she had just lost it. And she was letting him have it. And they're getting in this real good Christian fight. And she said, we don't have anything. She said, you know what? We don't even have any toilet paper. We don't have toilet paper. What are we going to do? They didn't have any money. They just had enough gas in the car to get them to the next place until the gas ran out. And they said, we don't have toilet paper. What am I supposed to do now? Okay. And he says, I don't know. You're driving. Pray. Ask God for some toilet paper. And she said, okay, Lord, I need toilet paper. Just then, a car passed them on the road, a truck, somebody was moving, right? When it came up in front of them, there was a gust of wind, and out flew a package of toilet paper onto the... He pulled the car over, grabbed the toilet paper. He says, here's your toilet paper. True story. God knows. He knows. Oh, my goodness. So, seek God. Seek the Lord. He will take care of you. But we, as a church, understand when we see a need, the Lord has told us. You know, Paul is telling us through the Holy Spirit, we must take care of our brothers and sisters. We must. Those are our brothers and sisters. Got to take care of them. Given to hospitality, finally, here we go. Hospitality means fond of guests. Now, understand this. Guests, you who are guests, remember Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Wait, I'm not done. Lest he become weary of you and hate you. You know, don't pull that trip on him that you got to be hospitable, man. No, the Bible tells us very plainly, seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. You know, you've heard, you know, companies like Fish. Yeah, after 3 days, they begin to smell. And, you know, even the best fish, still rots. And even the best company, your best friends, you know, hey, 5 days tops, you know what I mean? And after a while, you're going, gosh, I love these guys, but I sure don't love them here. And, you know, and some of us are better than others at hospitality, but we've all been commanded to be hospitable. If we belong to the Lord, then we've been commanded, we must be hospitable. And understand that hospitality costs. Hospitality costs. Well, what do you mean? I mean, well, you know. Well, it's going to cost you more food. It's going to cost you more time. Because you have friends come over, right? You've got to go do stuff with them. It's going to cost you privacy. It may even cost you that favorite vase of yours shattered in a million pieces. Jason, a guy by the name of Jason, in Acts chapter 17, he took Paul in. As a result of Jason being hospitable to Paul, they dragged Jason away and tortured him. And many of us in that situation would say, well, that's the last time I, you know, invite somebody. And a lot of us, we will respond that way. Somebody came to our house and it became the worst disaster in our whole lives. Satan would love for you to say, that's the last time I ever take somebody in. The Lord has called us to be hospitable. It will cost you. But you see, and as we're ending right here, that's what love is. It's to give yourself up no matter what it costs you. It's to give up your, I mean, you know, you may be hospitable to a little family with a three-year-old kid who is, never been disciplined. Bring them to your house. You not only lost a vase, you lost all your dishes. You have to paint because of the crayon marks all over the walls. And you know what? Hey, give yourself up, give your house up. That's what love is. I'm one of those people that I'm not a real hospitable character. I mean, I'm not saying that I'm, I hate when people come over. Not in that case at all. I do love having people come over, but my wife and I always talk about it. We're just not real good at it. We don't know how, really. We don't know how to, I don't know how to do this, but some of y'all are really good at it, and you know how to do it, and you love it. You know, exercise it. Keep going. Those of us who are not really good at it, or maybe some of you say, I don't want nobody in my house. Okay, I tell you what, you're telling God he's wrong. You don't want anybody in your home. You're telling God he's wrong. Be willing to give yourself up. Because that's what love is. As Jesus gave himself up. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, which Jesus did for us. And Jesus said also in John chapter 16, no servant is greater than his master. And here we are. We've given our lives to Jesus Christ, and then we don't want to do the things that Jesus did for us. Well, how in the world are we going to do it? I think it all goes back to these really cool signs up here. Be kind, be safe, be responsible. Put up our own signs. We can put all the signs we want everywhere. And you know what? We're still going to be little creepy people. unless we do Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. You know, we've got to lay down our lives before God Almighty, serve him first, bring our little attitude problems before God, bring our just who we are, and say, Lord, even if we were to say that this song that we sang, the last song that Jeremiah was singing here was, you're the lifter of my head. You see, we come into God's presence and we say, look, Lord, I'm not real hospitable, and I don't really think about the needs of the saints because I'm too busy with my needs. And Lord, I'm a lazy guy. And I don't really rejoice all the time. I'm always, sometimes, Lord, I'd rather have comfort than you. God, have mercy on me. Lord, I want you to change me. And we, like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, who was in the temple praying, wouldn't even lift up our heads. He wouldn't even lift up his head, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It says that he went home justified before God because he went into God as he truly was, without the Lord, saying, Lord, look at me. Without you, I'm nothing. And the Lord filled him up and lifted up his head. You are the lifter of my head. And the Lord will give us the ability, truly give us the ability to be Christians. If you want to be a Christian and you're not a Christian, I just want to encourage you, give it up. Do it. Stop waiting. I don't know why you're waiting. I don't understand you. You see, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you understand and you've come here to church, you're just visiting and you have never just said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven because of the good thing you did, not the good thing I am. I realize, God, that there's nothing I can do to get me to heaven. And I can only get there by trusting in what you've done for me. You could just pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want to be born again. And he'll pour Spirit into you, make you born of the Spirit. And you'll have life everlasting beginning now. Don't turn that down. You want to give your life to the Lord? I want you to tell the person who brought you to church. Or come up and pray with me, or grab somebody and say, I want to pray. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. And he'll save you right there, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he'll teach you to be kind, safe, responsible, all those things.